Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to be looking at verses 23 through 29 of Hebrews chapter 11. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Let's pray. Father, again, we are very thankful for another day, another Lord's Day, another day where we could be in your house, corporately worshiping you. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have it, that we can meditate upon it, we can study it, we can apply it to our lives, we can share it with others. Father, I pray all those things would take place. I pray, Father, that you'd be lifted up and glorified. And I thank you for this chapter of the faithful, or many different terminologies have been used to describe chapter 11 of Hebrews. But Father, we just thank you for all these accounts of all these people, that because of their faith, they're recorded here for us. And we can see that ordinary people were used of you to accomplish your will. And I pray, Father, that we too, being just ordinary people, would be willing to be used of you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Today, as we continue our study through Hebrews chapter 11, as we continue to look at these, the Hall of Faith chapter, or whatever else you want to call it, we've been talking about the people mentioned in this chapter as we come upon them in order of the Scripture. And we've been seeing how God has used these people and their great faith, and so much we can learn from them. So much we can learn from them. We're going to see others later on that had great faith, and yet they weren't recorded by name. Doesn't mean that they were any less significant, right? It just means that God used these specific people and their faith to be an example to us. And so, you know, just because we don't get all the credit and all that sometimes we think we're due, doesn't mean that God doesn't recognize who you are and doesn't recognize your faith. So let's be part of the faithful. Last time when we talked about in this chapter, we talked about Moses, and today we're going to see more about him. Moses was the greatest prophet, leader, and teacher that Judaism had ever known. Do you notice I said Judaism? Which was a while after Abraham's time. Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest of all prophets. If you look over at Luke, keep your marker in Hebrews because we'll probably be back there in a minute. Luke chapter 7 and verse 28. This is Jesus speaking. If you have a red letter edition of the King James Version of the Bible, you'll see that this is in red, and it's because this is Jesus speaking. He says, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." So Jesus himself said he was the greatest of all the prophets. Moses is described as the only person who ever knew God face to face. You look at Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy 34, we're going to look at verse 10. says, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. We're told that Moses spoke mouth to mouth with the Lord also in Numbers. Numbers chapter 12. And verse 8 of Numbers chapter 12. Says, with him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and in the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Wouldn't it be good to be known as somebody that knew God face to face? Wouldn't it be nice to know, be known as somebody who spoke mouth to mouth with God? Wouldn't it be nice to have that written about you for others to be able to learn of later? Moses had great faith. Was Moses a perfect man? No. Moses made some mistakes, and we'll see that. Anybody here not make a mistake ever in your entire life? I've had some people that have told me they never have. Which would be their first one, right? Because that's a lie. We've all made mistakes. We're all guilty before God. Unlike the heroes of many of the ancient cultures, Moses did not have a miraculous birth. He didn't have one of those. Amram married Jochebed. Both was Levites. And she conceived and she gave birth to Moses, the Bible tells us. Look at Exodus chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2. It says, and there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. We know that story of hiding Moses for 3 months. Moses' name was given to him by Pharaoh's daughter. The name Moses means drawing out. And obviously, because Moses was taken out of the river, the Nile River, we see that. During the years that the Hebrew woman, Jochebed, raised up Moses. Now, this is a miraculous story in itself because she put him in the river to save him, right? Then Pharaoh's daughter goes and finds him in the river. Just convenient, right? If you've been around me very long, you know nothing just happens out of happenstance. God had it perfectly planned. And then all of a sudden, guess what? Somebody has to nurse Moses. So, who is brought by the providence of God? His own mother, Jochebed. And so she raises her son, basically, and instills in him the knowledge of his heritage and all this, and a love for his people that could not be erased by the 40 years that he spent in the court of Pharaoh. See, it reminds me of that verse, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it, right? If we train up our children the way they should go, and people say, well, no, that's not true because they do err from... Okay, are they going to totally err and always be away from the Lord? God's not going to let them out there in the wilderness for very long. They may wander for a while, right? How about the Israelites, 40 years wandering in the wilderness? God will bring them back. God will bring them back. Just keep doing what God told us to do. Bring them upright. Moses, the Bible tells us, was 120 years old when he died. 120 years old when he died. If you want to see that, that's over in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 7. It tells you exactly that he was 120 years old when he died. But it also tells us his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. So I want to say a little bit about Moses' parents here, Amram and Jochebed. Jochebed is regarded as one of the great Hebrew matriarchs of the Old Testament. Her name means Jehovah is glorified. Her father, Levi, and her mother is not named, but does say that they had four children between them, Gershom, Kohath, Merari, and Jochebed. Levi is one of the 12 sons of Jacob and was 64 years old when his wife gave birth to Jochebed. Jochebed grew into womanhood with many goodly qualities, including selflessness. There's a quality that we could all use, right? Selflessness. It's amazing. We live in a day and time when it's all about me, right? That's what society teaches us. It should be all about us. When what's the Bible teach us? It should be all about the Lord Jesus Christ and not about us. She was big on devotion to her family. And she also had deep and abiding love and commitment to God. There was something different about her. Apparently, these were qualities that Amram was looking for in a wife, right? So he marries her, and they have these three children that we're told of. Miriam was the oldest of the three. Aaron was next. And then about 3 years later comes along Moses. Jochebed's third child, Moses, became known as the patriarch and savior of the Israelites. God would use him in a mighty way. God would use him in this mighty way. All three of her children became famous spiritual pillars for the Hebrews. The Bible tells us Miriam was a prophetess. If you look at Exodus chapter 15 and verse 20, says, and Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. She was a prophetess recorded in the Word of God. Aaron was the high priest, and God said to Moses in Exodus 40, verse 13, says, and thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments and anoint him and sanctify him that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Moses, of course, was the mediator between God and Israel, and he would be deliverer, the one that God would use to deliver his people Israel. According to Numbers chapter 26 and verse 59, Jochebed was born to Levi when he lived in Egypt. Notice that there in that verse also, if we turn there, let's look at Numbers 26, 59. Numbers 26 and verse 59. It says, and the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, whom her mother bare to Levi in Egypt, and she bare unto Amram Aaron and Moses and Miriam, their sister. Well, we see in here that Jochebed was the daughter of Levi, and Levi was the third son of Jacob and Leah. We're also told over in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 20, called Amram's father's sister also. In Exodus chapter 6 and verse 20. Exodus 6:20, it says, and Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses, and the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. Amram was the son of Kohath, who was the son of Levi. This would make Jochebed the aunt of Amram, her husband. Marriages with aunts and nieces were not unlawful back then. They became, by the giving of the law by Moses, that they were, but they were not uncommon throughout the East. This kind of marriage between relatives was forbidden later, as I say, in the law of Moses. There were three family clans within the tribe of Levi, the Gershon, there were three family clans within the tribe of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, but it was only Kohath who supplied the Aaronic priests. The entire tribe of Levi was set aside to perform certain duties in connection with the portable tabernacle and later in the stationary temple. But only the sons of Aaron were priests. Aaron had four sons, and they served as priests with Aaron, their father, the high priest. Eleazar and Ithamar and Nadab and Abihu were their names. Now we also know that being priest was a very serious business. God looked at it very seriously. He didn't like them to just take it half-heartedly or anything, but two of the sons didn't take it seriously as God had told them. And so look over in Leviticus chapter 10. Verses 1 and 2. Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." See, God takes things very seriously. We think it's no big deal on a lot of things that God tells us, but God takes things seriously. He says there's a certain way to do things. There's ways we're not to do things. When God says we shall worship Him and Him only shall we serve, and we look at the things of the world and we go after those, God does not look kindly on that. And we think, well, yeah, but what could happen? Be careful what you ask for, right? Here these sons, Nadab and Abihu, found out that God was very serious. And He sent fire to consume them. They say, yeah, but God wouldn't do that today. Be careful. Be careful what we think. Because God can do whatever God wants to do. And God can get our attention one way or another. This was a very important duty of the Levites and the Levitical priests who would live throughout the land among other tribes to instruct the people in the law. They would be there amongst the people so they could instruct them what the law said. Wouldn't it be kind of difficult to keep the law if you had no idea what it was? And today we go, well, I just didn't know. Well, isn't that interesting? God gave us His Word so we would know, right? He said, here it is. Reminds me of the verse, to whom much is given, much is required. God has given us His Word, which means we are going to be required to know what it says, right? We've been given it. We go, well, that's the pastor's job. No. In fact, God didn't say just pastors are supposed to read and study the Word and apply it to their lives. He said, no, my people are supposed to be in the Word, studying to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth, right? 2 Timothy 2:15. We've heard it more than once. We're supposed to be in it so we know what it says. We can't say, well, I just didn't know. I just didn't know that taking that person's life was illegal. Let me know how that works before the judge. I just didn't know that doing 85 in a 55 was illegal. There's a reason the sign says speed limit. Doesn't say speed suggestion, right? How much do we think we can get away with man, let alone we go before Almighty God and say, oh, I just didn't know. We should know. It's our job. It's our responsibility to know. And God sent these Levitical priests amongst the people so they could know what the law said. The Levite set apart status is demonstrated by their taking the place of the firstborn of Israel, who by right belong to God, as we read in Numbers chapter 30, Numbers 3. Verses 40 through 41. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, number all the firstborn of the males of the children of Israel from a month old and upward, and take the number of their names. And thou shalt take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites, instead of all the firstlings among the cattle of the children of Israel. Look at Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. Drop down to verse 11, and we'll look through 15. Says, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast, which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's, and every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with the lamb, and if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand of the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. The donkey was the only unclean animal that could be saved. The firstborn of every clean animal, the sheep, the goats, and the cattle, had to be sacrificed. Donkeys were important because they were a basic means of transportation. In fact, they were more sure-footed than horses, so they did that. I had a gal that we knew pretty well back when our kids were in school and all, and they raised donkeys, and they used them, and they went out and they used them as, the mules and all, and they took them out into different areas and up hills. It's amazing how much they could do and how much weight they could carry. I was just amazed at what these animals could do. But thank God for what he has provided. Even as God claimed the lives of all the firstborn human beings and animals in Egypt in the Passover, God placed a similar claim upon Israel. The Levites should be seen as a tribe that was below the priestly group of Aaronic priests, but still distinct from other Israelites, although they were all Levites, every one of them. Now back to Moses. Moses' life is divided into three distinct 40-year segments. First, he had 40 years in Egypt in the household of Pharaoh. Then he had 40 years in the land of Midian tending sheep, and 40 years leading the Israelite nation on a journey from slavery in Egypt to freedom in Canaan. In our text, there are five different divisions. So Hebrews chapter 11, told you we'd get back there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So that's the first division. Then Hebrews 24 and 25 of chapter 11, it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Notice verse 25 where it says there is pleasure in sin. No, it does say there are pleasures in sin. However, notice that it says there is pleasure in sin, but it's not going to last long. It's not going to be there very long at all. It's going to be just temporary. There was probably a great possibility or a probability that Moses would one day be king of Egypt. He'd be Pharaoh, right? Now, people say, well, he couldn't be Pharaoh. His name was Moses. Well, Pharaoh was a title, just like president or prime minister or something like that. So he could have one day, had he stayed and rejected the things of Christ, right, and stayed in Pharaoh's house, he probably one day would have been Pharaoh. There's a good probability there. However, notice he says in verse 26 of our text, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The reproach of Christ. Someone might ask, how did Moses even know about Christ, right? Now, don't forget, let's remember, his parents taught him the first 40 years of his life. They had an influence in his life for the first 40 years to do with the things of God. In fact, again, it reminds me of Proverbs 22:6, train up a child, right? Let's not forget how important training children is. And some of us no longer have children at home, but we have grandchildren. We can have an impact on their lives. Some, if you're fortunate enough, you have some great-grandchildren. You can have an impact on their lives as well. Remember, children need to be trained up in the ways of the Lord. And then Genesis 3:15 is the first mention of the coming of the Messiah. We know where God is talking to Satan himself, right? That serpent. And he talks about the bruising of the head and the bruising of the heel and all. He's talking about the Messiah coming. And then the word Messiah comes from a Hebrew term which means the anointed one. In Greek, the Greek counterpart for that is Christos, where we get the word Christ. From what I've read, the Old Testament is made up mostly of the Hebrew except for a portion of Daniel which is in the Aramaic. The New Testament, then, is Greek. The Messiah was one of the titles used by the early Christians to describe who Jesus was. Who is he, right? Jesus asked that question, right, of Peter. He said, who do you say that I am? Let's look over in Matthew 16, verse 16. Start in verse 15, and we'll read 15 and 16 of chapter 16 of Matthew. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He explained exactly who he was, right? The Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's look at John chapter 4, very famous scripture on the woman at the well. John chapter 4 and verse 25. John 4 and verse 25, it says, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Notice both titles being used there. Then verse 26, as I mentioned again, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That's the second division. The word recompense is misthapodisio, and it means requital, a payment of wages, good or bad. Good or bad. The kind of payback we will receive, be it good or bad. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14, for sake of time, I'll just read it. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. See, we think we're getting away with stuff, right? And God says, no, I'm going to bring every work into judgment. Be careful, right? I remember years ago hearing people say, well, you need to work for God so that you can get rewards. You need to give God this so that He can give you that. If that's why you're serving God, it's the wrong reason, folks. And God knows that. God wants us to serve Him because we love Him. Right? He wants us to be obedient because we love Him. Not because He's holding a .357 to our head and saying, either be obedient or I'm going to blow your head off. You know, that's not the way God works. He wants us to do it because we love Him. Not because we think we're getting something in return. Wasn't salvation enough? I mean, I get that He rewards us. I get that. The Bible talks about the rewards. But isn't it just enough that we were saved? You were here for Sunday school. You heard, out of the miry clay, right? Not a pleasant place to be, by the way. And God saved us from that. Moses knew that the treasures of Egypt were not as wonderful as what he would receive from suffering for the Messiah, and he looked forward to his reward. See, Moses knew that all that the office of Pharaoh could give him, which you have to understand, if you're Pharaoh, you're pretty well off, right? I mean, you probably don't have a care in the world, right? If you're Pharaoh, you're not worried about what your electric bill is going to be next month, right? If you're Pharaoh, you're not worried about what the price that the gas pump goes to. If you're Pharaoh, you're not at the grocery store going, you know, I used to pay 25 cents a dozen for eggs and now they're $4. You're not concerned about those things if you're Pharaoh, right? If you're Pharaoh, you're Pharaoh. You're not concerned about, but Moses says, I would rather do without all of that because a relationship with Christ is far better. That's something, isn't it? Can we all say, you know, rather than having all the things of this world, I just rather have a relationship with Christ. So much better. So much better. Moses, when he was talking to the Israelites, said in Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses said, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. God can do what God wants to do. So this is proof text that Moses knew and believed that the Messiah would come. You go, well, how did he believe in that? He was taught. He was taught these things. And then he believed in his heart. So he chose to suffer the reproach of Christ. Back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible, being the third division. God was invisible, but he saw him by faith. By faith. He could not see God with his natural eyes, but he saw him by faith. And he found God to be a present help. In his eye of faith, he saw Christ. In his eye of faith, he saw the Messiah. Verse 28 goes on and says, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And that is the fourth division. Turn over to Exodus, then we'll come back to the last verse in Hebrews. But Exodus 12, verse 12. Exodus 12, 12, and then we'll drop down to verse 23. It says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And verse 23 says, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your house. Houses to smite you. Verse 29 of Hebrews 11 says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. That's division number 5. This attempt of the Egyptians was a peak, the very peak of unbelief that the world could possibly ever know. I mean, think about what they went through. Think of these Egyptians. They'd seen the mighty works of God. They'd seen the mighty hand of God on behalf of his people. They had seen all that happened in Egypt. All the plagues that God sent. 10 plagues, which were judgment, that were sent on them. And yet now they see another great work of God where he holds back the Red Sea for his people to pass on dry land. I don't know about you, but I think that would be enough for me to say, you know, maybe I don't want to pursue them anymore. Because they've got God on their side, the God that can hold back the sea. And by the way, have you ever watched water as it dissipates into the ground? The ground is still wet, right? The Bible says on dry ground. So not only did he hold the water back, but he dried out the bed so they could walk on dry ground to the other side. I don't know, if I'm pursuing after them, I'm thinking in my mind, of course, keep in mind, I'm on the salvation side of things. I'm thinking in my mind, how crazy must you be to follow after them? If their God can do that, what might he do to us after the 10 plagues have already come? They've already seen that. And obviously lived through that part. I'm just thinking, wow. Why would you make an attempt to follow after them? The blinders, right? The blinders are on. One of the biggest examples of blindness of mind and hardness of heart recorded in the entire Bible. These people just didn't get it. They were blinded. Their hearts were hardened. And we know how the story ends there, right? God's people make it to the other side safely. When the Egyptians follow after him, God releases that water. The Bible tells us they drown. Moses, because he believed in a God he had not actually actually had come and die on the cross yet, right? But he believed in what he had been told. He believed the Messiah would come. He believed the Messiah would die. He believed, and he lived his life like one who believed. We have evidence of the Messiah, the Savior of the world, coming, dying, rising again. Why can't we have the faith Moses had? We have evidence. There's evidence. There's not only biblical evidence, but there's historical evidence. They'll say, well, you just don't know what I'm going through. Well, Moses went through quite a bit. Just saying. See, sometimes we think, nobody's lived through what I've lived through, right? Nobody's seen the trouble I've seen, right? And nobody even cares, right? We go through that. Folks, there's nothing new under the sun. These people of faith that are recorded went through the same types of things we go through. Were you 40 years in the wilderness wandering? I don't want the answer to that question, by the way. If you're still wandering in the wilderness, get right with God. But folks, there's nothing new under the sun. These things we go through, everybody else goes through them too. Yeah. The difference is that we go through them with our faith intact, or do we go through them wounded because our faith isn't as strong as it should be? And it doesn't have to be very strong, right? The Bible says the faith as of a mustard seed. I don't know about you, but I've seen mustard seeds. They're not very big. In fact, to say not very big is probably an over-exaggeration of how small they really are. We don't have to have a lot of faith. I wonder at times if God just looks at us and says, ye of little faith. Get in the scriptures and read about those who I've penned about their faith. And then know, no matter what comes upon you, your faith will get you through. Because your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for, again, another account of Moses. Another account of your using him. I remember Moses, I can't speak, you know. I can't do this, I can't do that. We all go through that. And yet, it's not in our strength that we're able to do anything. It's in your strength. So Father, this morning again, if there's someone in our midst that has never accepted the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, I pray that today would be that day. I pray, Father, those who are born again believers in Jesus Christ put their faith and trust in Him for salvation. I pray, Father, that our faith would not waver when trying times come, but it would strengthen. Father, we're going to have a time of invitation. I'm going to turn it over to you. I pray, Father, that we'd use this time wisely, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'll stand with me if you're able. As the piano plays, if you need to come, if you've never accepted that free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, I'd love the opportunity to take the Word of God and show you how you can have a personal relationship with Christ. I'm not talking about religion, I'm talking about personal walk with the Savior. If you need to come, you come as the piano plays this morning.